It's October 15th, 2022. And 1411 is the time in hours, 1411 hours. It is Ward Green, and Psalm 15 is on the docket for today, little children. And also, I'm going to keep track here, like 13, 14, 15. That'll be Song of Solomon, Chapter 3. I've got an unboxing, or an unpackaging envelope, an unenveloping right now to do. I just received this. This is the, what was it? See, no, that's right. I got my supplements yesterday. So this is my, it's very fast. It's already arrived. It's my ingredients, some of them. I was supposed to get, when was my other one? I thought they shipped. I need to check my account here. Let's see. Orders. Okay. What do we got? Oh, yeah, that one. That one did not. Okay, yeah. The one that they shipped right away was not going to arrive today. Yeah, it was shipped very early, but it wasn't supposed to arrive yet. That was the kaolin clay, which is white clay. Kaolin, I'm not sure if that's the correct pronunciation, depending on where you're, where one is deriving that pronunciation, from where one derives the pronunciation. But this is what arrived. So the clay is not here yet. This is the aloe vera, quite a lot of aloe vera there, an awful lot of foot powder. That's like 10 years supply maybe, because it's only got a small amount of aloe vera. I realized though, after I made my order, that I don't have a lot of tea tree oil. Wait a minute, let's see how much I have in here. This is not my only container, but I have quite a bit in that one. I'm thinking it doesn't take a lot of tea tree oil, but then I checked after I made my last video. I checked the... usually I would be very thorough about all these things. But for some reason, I did have at one time I had a large tea tree oil container, a fairly large. And so that container has been emptied partly, and maybe it's nearly empty. So I may not have as much tea tree oil as I thought, but when I checked the foot powder label, the ingredients yesterday, I think it was yesterday, I noticed the tea tree oil was, anyway, whenever I checked it, tea tree oil was fairly high on the list, which was surprising to me. Let me get something here. Let's get some more light from one of these. That's going to make a little more light. It's more like it there, I think. But, I see what's happening. The heater also produces an orange shine, or sheen, a glow on my glasses. It reflects, so I need to move my heat shield, or my light shield, to block that. So, we got this. This is, before I talk about the tea tree oil, this is black walnut. Black walnut hull powder. It's very soft powder inside. I can feel it. It's like with the aloe vera. It's very fine powder. And this looks like the rose geranium oil, maybe. Hopefully, what is it? Yeah, rose geranium oil. So. Rose geranium, 100% pure and natural essential oil. Okay, that's where am I going to put that? Put that somewhere where I can find it. The black walnut organic hull powder. aloe vera organic aloe vera powder. Very nice. That's 8 ounces too. Quite a lot. Anyways, that's the package. It's gone. So this will be for recycle. And the tea tree oil, yeah, it appeared fairly high on the list of ingredients, which normally means there's a lot of it. But I don't see how there could be a lot of oil in the foot powder because it's a dry powder. So it can't. I wouldn't think there'd have to be a lot of tea tree oil in there either for it to work, be effective. I mean, but I'll be trying. I'll be ordering some more tea tree oil. That's what I'll be doing. Because it's very useful to have it, and but I won't need it initially to do my initial testing, because I'll have enough tea tree oil to make my initial preliminary. What's the other word besides initial? Is there a four-syllable word like initial? I was trying to make a four-syllable word there. Initial is not a word, so it's not that. But it was something like that. I just woke up anyway, so I just got up, and I have not been. I slept quite late today because I was, well, it was good because I needed sleep, but I went to bed at about 2 or 3, I believe. No, wait a minute. No, I think I went to bed later than that. Let me check. No, I think I was on my way to bed at one point, but I didn't go to, like, yeah, exactly 3 o'clock. Exactly 3 o'clock is when I did my teeth, so that's how I know. That's how I know when I went to bed. So it's, yeah, because I don't do anything after my teeth are done, I go to bed. So that was it. I got... What time is it now? 2 o'clock. But I woke up around 11. I didn't even. Did I even check? Anyway, I'm sure it was sometime. I don't believe it was too long ago, actually. So I may have had 9 or 10 hours sleep. I feel a little groggy because of the excessive amount of sleep. That's the problem. But I needed to catch up on sleep. It's not a bad thing at all. It's just a good thing. But it means I'm a little groggy. But the when I make my preliminary, or, you know, my investigative, you know, mixtures to make the foot powder, I'm going to be using the tea tree oil that I have now. And I've got more than this, and this is more than just partly full. What is it? It's more than slightly full. If I tip it. Yeah. That far I can see liquid, so at the top. So anyway, it's got maybe a third or a half full or something, or there should be enough tea tree oil there I know there's enough tea tree oil there to make a small amount of the mixture, so. But how much tea tree oil will be possible? Why is it so high on the list? I'm trying to figure that out. If it's not a food product, are they obliged to put the list in order? That's not something I know for certain. In order of quantity, the relative quantities normally it has to be in order of the relative quantities on a list of ingredients for food. That's I'm not sure if it's by law or what, but they do it that way probably to help people who have allergies or sensitivities to food. They need to know how much of each ingredient is in the food, even if it's not specified item by item in terms of quantity, by weight or by volume. It's specified by the order of the ingredients on the list. So I want to know how much I have. I'm going to go check. Got to find out. Got to find out. Let's see. I will be right back. I have this large... Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is quite significant. I guess this is more than I thought. This is, well, this is, it's not nearly full. It's quite empty, but it's yeah, it's probably, it's that much on, in this larger bottle. It's quite a bit of tea tree oil. That's a lot of, I wonder if that is enough to make a full batch. I think it is, definitely, but yeah. More than enough, I think way more than enough. But anyway, that's something I have to be careful with, that I don't spill this either. So, let me put that somewhere safe. Okay, good. So, I can't make the mixture until I get all the ingredients. So I won't be doing that today, until, or at least until the ingredients arrive, which is not supposed to be today. So that's the fast delivery. Wow. So today, little children, we want to study. Hopefully we're going to study Psalm 15. Very short. And we'll see about Song of Solomon chapter 3. It's Psalm 15 right now. Jehovah, our Father in heaven, help us to understand your word in a way that allows you to be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 15, a melody of David. O Jehovah, who will be a guest in your tent? Who will reside in your holy mountain? He who is walking faultlessly and practicing righteousness and speaking the truth in his heart. He has not slandered with his tongue to his companion. He has done nothing bad, and no reproach has he taken up against his intimate acquaintance. In his eyes, anyone contemptible is certainly rejected. But those fearing Jehovah he honors. He has sworn to what is bad for himself, and yet he does not alter. His money he has not given out on interest, and a bribe against the innocent one he has not taken. He that is doing these things will never be made to totter. That's Psalm 15, an excellent psalm. It's one of the very few, the only scripture I can think of that mentions this idea of swearing or promising something. And it's bad for him. Or promising something that's bad for you, and then keeping your promise even though it's bad for you. Even though, or you might make a promise, it might be good for you at the time, or it might be bad for you at the time, but later on it turns out that it's bad for you, and yet you still keep your promise. That is that's a rare concept, but it's in the Bible and it's in this psalm, but it's not everywhere. It's not throughout every verse of every chapter in the Bible. This is not that a very, it's not a totally, it's a rare concept, not a common thing to understand, right? It's a rare idea to promise something and keep your promise even if it turns out to be bad for you, to keep it. Once you realize it's bad for you, you still keep your promise. That's very rare in the world, I think you would say, or it has been in the past. Hopefully it will be more common in the future, but it's rare in the world to see that. And there are other characteristics of this person who would be a guest, because Jehovah would want that person as a guest in his tent. It would be somebody who practices righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, not just not just whenever he speaks out loud, but also in his heart. He speaks the truth all the time. He's not slandered with his tongue. He doesn't tell lies about his, you know, associates. Yeah, he's not afraid to reject people who are not worthy because they're contemptible, like in verse 4. But the ones fearing Jehovah, he honors. There are a lot of things there. His money he gives away without any interest. Charges no interest on loans that he gives, or maybe he just gives out the money and doesn't even have an interest in whether he gets it back. It certainly could mean that too, and he doesn't accept a bribe in order to pervert the justice that is due to the innocent ones. Verse 5. He will never be made to totter, it says. And he'll be a guest in Jehovah's tent. That's the other thing. That's one of the most significant rewards there. He gets to be a guest in Jehovah's tent because he's doing these things. He walks faultlessly, or he attempts to. You know, he's not doing anything wrong, as well as he's able to as far as he's able to control his actions, he's walking faultlessly and practicing righteousness, and therefore, and he is faultless. In fact, it's not just that he's actually managed to be faultless, which is something that is not necessarily easy at all. I can hardly imagine. Although we can be faultless when we do, if we're diligent, we might think we're not faultless, or we might be aware of all sorts of things that look like we've made mistakes. But even if we're aware, or even if we believe we've made mistakes, we may be faultless because we aren't aware of all the facts. So faultlessness is not something we can judge, but we can endeavor to do our utmost, and we could be adjudged faultless by Jehovah. And that's because only Jehovah knows everything, so only he is the one. He's the only one who can judge, other than Christ, of course, who's Christ is our mediator in terms of judging us as humans, but Jehovah judges us as according to Jehovah's standards. Christ judges us according to a perfect human standard, which is the way Christ lived. Anyway, let's go on. Let's go back. First of all, let's go on, find Song of Solomon now. See what chapter 3 of that song says. Little children, here it is. On my bed during the nights I have sought the one whom my soul has loved. This is the maiden speaking. I sought him, but I did not find him. Let me rise up, please, and go round about in the city, in the streets and in the public squares. Let me seek the one whom my soul has loved. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who were going around in the city found me. The one whom my soul has loved, have you men seen? Hardly had I passed on from them until I found the one whom my soul has loved. I grabbed hold of him and would not let go of him until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the interior room of her that had been pregnant with me. I have put you under oath, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the female gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you try not to awaken or arouse love in me until it feels inclined. what is this thing that is coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, being perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, even with every sort of scent powder of a traitor? Look, it is his couch, the one belonging to Solomon. 60 mighty men are all around it, from the mighty men of Israel, all of them in possession of a sword, being taught in warfare, each one with his sword upon his thigh because of dread during the nights. It is the litter that King Solomon has made for himself from the trees of Lebanon. Its pillars he has made of silver, its supports of gold, its seat is of wool dyed reddish purple, its interior being fitted out lovingly by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out and look, O you daughters of Zion, on King Solomon, with the wreath that his mother wove for him on the day of his marriage and on the day of the rejoicing of his heart. That was Song of Solomon chapter 3, and that's interesting. Now we have to wonder and ask, is King Solomon the same person as the dear one of this maiden? And that's one possible interpretation, certainly. She was looking for her loved one, and it said in verse 2, let me seek the one whom my soul has loved. She had been going around in the city, in the streets, in verse 2, and in the public squares, and she had not found him, but when she encountered the watchmen, she asked them whether they'd seen him. The one whom my soul has loved, have you men seen? She said. And they were the watchmen, so how would they know the person about whom she was asking unless it was somebody known to them? So it may have been Solomon based on that. Now Solomon may not always have been under an armed guard either. Well, we don't know this for sure. We don't know for certain how Solomon was, you know, at all times, whether he had times when he didn't have an armed guard, because there were times such as that described in the previous chapters that we've read. She found the one whom her soul had loved. She grabbed hold of him and she would not let go of him. So she found him. And it wasn't mentioned that he was Solomon. But then there was coming up from the wilderness in the very soon after that, in the context, very soon after. That doesn't mean it was soon after in time. But there was the couch of Solomon being brought up and carried by 60 mighty men. That happened in the context shortly after that. So it's interesting. So that may mean that it certainly appears that it's very plausible, not just possible, but plausible that the one, the dear one of the maiden, the one whom she mentions as being the one whom her soul has loved, may not be Solomon at all. It may be a shepherd who is not Solomon. But Solomon is perhaps a shepherd. And so that's another thing. We have to, it's a peculiar thing, the way it's being written here. It could just be written in this way so as to illustrate very graphically the different aspects of Solomon, one of which is the fact that he's a king and he has armed guards around him, and the other aspect being that he is also a shepherd, and he's a, as his father David was a shepherd, we know, and he was the king. So Solomon may also have been a shepherd, and he may be the one And it mentions there in verse 3 that the maiden loved this person. So the where we haven't seen love mentioned, I don't think we have we, in chapter 2? The one whom my soul has loved. No, I don't think so. We were specifically looking at that in the previous chapter, but the maiden had said, "Do not, or try not to awaken love in me until it feels inclined," in chapter 2, and then again she says that again here. But first, she says, she asks about the one whom her soul had loved. She had loved that one already, so it sounds like she is in love. Based on that statement there. Yes, she found the one whom her soul had loved in verse 4. But then she says in verse 5, "Try not to awaken or arouse love in me until it feels inclined." Okay, so yeah, she may be in love with a shepherd, and Solomon may be trying to get her as his wife at the same time. That's another interpretation here, and that's why she's asking the daughters of Jerusalem not to try to awaken love in her until it feels inclined, because she doesn't want to be married to Solomon if she's not in love with Solomon, and she doesn't want to be forced to be in love with Solomon. Obviously, love is something that needs to arise naturally, so she may be in love with a different person, the shepherd, the young shepherd that she mentioned earlier, and it may not be Solomon. That's the other interpretation that's very clear here, that seems to be present here. But we don't know enough at this point. It's early on in the Song of Solomon. Okay, so but there are many things that we need to do every day. We've now completed our study for today of the scriptures, although we could work on some other scripture. I think we do need to study more of the scriptures. So perhaps we should look at one of the other... I would like to do Ephesians, actually. I was thinking of that before, because we already did have something from Ephesians, but we haven't read the whole book. But we came across some concept that was from Ephesians earlier. And we did read, I believe it was Philippians, wasn't it, that we read the whole book? I think so. So we're going to do... There it is. Ephesians. Now, we need to ask Jehovah if he's willing for us to do that. Jehovah, if you're willing, allow us to read this first chapter of Ephesians. It's a fairly lengthy chapter compared to the books we've been reading. In Jesus' name, and may you help us to do that successfully with full attention and understanding to the extent that we're able to grasp it, in Jesus' name, amen. So, let's see, to the Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through God's will, to the holy ones who are in Ephesus and faithful ones in union with Christ Jesus, may you have undeserved kindness and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in union with Christ, just as he chose us in union with him before the founding of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. For he foreordained us to the adoption through Jesus Christ as sons to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in praise of his glorious undeserved kindness, which he kindly conferred upon us by means of his loved one. By means of him we have the release by ransom through the blood of that one, yes, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his undeserved kindness. This he caused to abound toward us in all wisdom and good sense, in that he made known to us the sacred secret of his will. It is according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself for an administration at the full limit of the appointed times, namely to gather all things together again in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth. Yes, in him, in union with whom we were also assigned as heirs, in that we were foreordained according to the purpose of him who operates all things according to the way his will counsels, that we should serve for the praise of his glory, we who have been first to hope in the Christ. But you also hoped in him, after you heard the word of truth, the good news about your salvation. By means of him also, after you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a token in advance of our inheritance, for the purpose of releasing by a ransom God's own possession to his glorious praise. That is why I also, since I have heard of the faith you have in the Lord Jesus and toward all the holy ones, do not cease giving thanks for you. I continue mentioning you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the accurate knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, what the glorious riches are which he holds as an inheritance for the holy ones, and what the surpassing greatness of his power is toward us believers. It is according to the operation of the mightiness of his strength with which he has operated in the case of the Christ, when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above every government and authority and power and lordship and every name named, not only in this system of things, but also in that to come. He also subjected all things under his feet and made him head over all things to the congregation, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills up all things in all. That is Ephesians 1. And the very noteworthy thing there that I see immediately is this is a concept that demands humility from the reader, or from the person who's, you know, purportedly going to, or apparently going to accept this as true. If we accept this as true, we have to be humble, because we have to be willing to accept that we are not as exalted as Christ. Of course, we can emulate Christ and become, no, but we can never become more glorious than Christ. It's impossible according to this, because Christ is God's chosen authority that he chose and placed in authority over every other name named, not only in this system of things, but also in that to come. Christ is going to be the highest possible name, even in the system to come. There's no way to surpass Christ. In other words, there's no way to be above Christ. So that requires humility. I mean, the best we could do would be to attain to a similar level of Christ. That would be the very best. And the implication there is that, no, we can't even achieve that, because he's going to be above that, far above every name named, far above every government, every authority, every power, every lordship, far above every person, in other words. That's where Christ's going to be. That's where he's already been put and placed and seated there by Jehovah after being resurrected from the dead. He was raised up from the dead. That's another concept that's very noteworthy there. In case you haven't heard about it or you don't believe it, that will be also something that would be necessary to accept in order to read this with full acceptance, the fact that Christ was raised up. But also, there's another point that Christ also pays for the eternal life of all believers because it talks about the good news about our salvation, verse 13. Also, the releasing by a ransom in verse 14, which means Christ paid the price for our life. In other words, he's freed us from death by paying the ransom sacrifice, by paying the debt that Adam could not pay because he'd already lost perfection when he died. So his death didn't mean that he'd paid for his own sin, because his sin left him less than perfect. So his death could not atone for his sin. And that's why the ransom was necessary, and that's why Jesus, the concept of this ransom being provided by Jesus is so important. That's why Jesus was sent by Jehovah to, that was one of the purposes, was to provide the ransom. And of course he performed other works while he was here, and of course he fulfilled scripture while he was here too. That was another purpose. He became the fulfillment of the originally, what were the original, originally the Hebrew scriptures, which were translated into the Greek, and then the Greek Septuagint is the version that we have today, that's the most accurate version of the, what were the Hebrew scriptures originally, or the Old Testament as it's called. But Christ fulfilled the Old Testament, and that was another purpose of why he came, was to bring in a new covenant. There was more than one reason why Christ was sent, why Jesus came to the earth, having been sent by God, Jehovah. But one of them was the ransom, very important one, because by means of the ransom we have everlasting life. It's called our inheritance here. And there are glorious riches in verse 18, which God holds, Jehovah holds, as an inheritance for the holy ones. And he has great power, in verse 19, especially toward us believers, because he raised up Christ, because Christ was a believer, he raised him up. Of course, Jesus had been a believer in heaven before he came to earth, but Jesus still had to prove faithful and be a believer while he was a human. In human form, he had to be believing in order to be raised up. There are a lot of ideas here, all crammed into one chapter. And the idea that Christ is ruling already in heaven, but he's going to be continuing to be the ruler. But of course, it doesn't say. Yes, it does say. Of course, I mean, we don't know. At the time, we don't know that. It doesn't mention here what time sequence of events is going to occur, or it says nothing that would imply that there's 2,520 years between, you know, the time when Israel lost their kingship until the coming of Christ in the modern day in 1914. It doesn't have anything that implies that, but we get that from other scriptures. The idea here is that Jesus was seated at the right hand of God in verse 20 in the heavenly places, and he's been in power. There's been more power over the earth since 1914, because the devil has been cast out of heaven. Therefore, even though the devil's caused more trouble on earth since 1914, there's been a lot of warfare, you know, world wars and things, and there have been a lot of issues on the earth since 1914, a lot of problems, but also there have been opportunities for people to, for the believers, that is, to pray to Jehovah, and through Jesus with Jesus and his power being directed from heaven without any obstruction from the devil being in heaven. The devil's been cast down to the earth. That's from Revelation. What is it, chapter 12? But there's Daniel that talks about this period of the seven times also, that we would need to get into that if we were going to cover that in detail, but we're not going to do that today. But I don't think we are, anyway. But the devil was cast down, yeah, and also there are the demons that where it mentions the tail of the dragon dragged a third of the stars of heaven in verse 4 of Revelation 12. So Revelation 12 and 4. Those stars of heaven are symbolic of the angels that became demons, and the dragon was also cast down, right? Where is that? 12:9, I think. Down the great dragon was hurled. Yep. So the devil dragged these other angels with him when he was cast down, and they became the demons who were together with Satan misleading the entire inhabited earth. That's from Revelation. But we would read the whole Bible. This is an understanding gleaned from the whole Bible, as the Bible as a whole, not just from one verse or one chapter, but the idea is consistent with the whole Bible. And through the blood of Christ, we have the release by ransom, because he paid the price by dying for our sins in place of Adam. He took the place of Adam, died, and his blood is symbolic of his life. And that's why through the blood of Christ, we have the release by ransom from the death that we inherited from Adam. That's the concept. That's the idea of the ransom. And there's more in this Ephesians chapter 1, but there's more than we can cover today. So I think that's sufficient for now. Thank you for listening, little children. And I hope you have a wonderful rest of your day. It is 42 minutes right now that we've been covering this. It's October 15th, 14:54 hours, and it's 2022. This is Ward Green saying bye for now. And I love you.